David Livingston sat at his father's knee and heard stories of great people of faith. As a teenager in Scotland, David began to pray this prayer, quote, God, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. And sever any tie in my heart except the tie that binds my heart to yours. He met Mary Moffat and he told her of his passion, and together David Livingston and Mary went to Africa. Soon after they arrived in Africa, Mary Moffat grew very ill. Having had two children and unable to handle the fierce vigors of life in Africa, she said, oh, David, I must go back to England. What are you going to do? And David Livingston famously replied, quote, the smoke of the fires of 1,000 villages and the African morning sun haunts my soul. And she said, then David, you've got to stay. And he said, I'll join you back in England in a few months. And he didn't return in a few months. It would be quite some time. But when Livingston returned to England, the Queen of England said that when he walked into the royal throne room of Great Britain, she said it was as though the presence of God had been ushered in with Livingston. A lion had mauled his arm. He lost one eye to the jungle brush. And after he'd been home only a few months, his wife Mary asked, David, where are you? And again, David Livingston said, quote, the haunting smoke of 1,000 villages in the African morning sun haunts the soul within me. And she said, let's go back. And not long after they returned, Mary Moffat Livingston died. But David also died in the heart of Africa. And the Africans, as the story is told, carried his body through the jungles to a ship for its return to England, where it now resides. But before they sent the body, they literally cut out his heart and they buried it in Africa. And the African people said, his body may go, but his heart must stay, for he brought the heart of the gospel to the heart of our nation. This is the value of the glory of God, so much so that it's not just worth proclaiming in our city or in our country, although that is first important, but it should overflow into all the countries of the world because we serve a global God. In my experience personally of quite a few mission trips over the last 15 years, about 10 different countries I've been to, this was probably the most fruitful and most impactful mission trip I've ever been on. And one of the main reasons, I believe, is because of the biblical partnership that we've sought to develop rather than just quick, mere trips. And so today we want to talk about, I'm going to begin by talking about a biblical foundation for missions. And then in the service, we're going to begin to talk about specifically how we can pray and what we believe the Lord's doing and about our experiences. And I'll recap some of this. But I want to begin with a biblical foundation for missions. I want to take you all the way back to Genesis 1. So we won't read it, that passage in particular. But why don't you turn there in your Bibles by way of reminder as a visual to Genesis 1. If you remember in Genesis 1, God commissioned his son Adam with Eve to rule the earth, to multiply, and to spread the image of God throughout the earth, to spread God's image. Well, you don't get very far until you get to Genesis 3 and you see the failure of sin and you see a failed mission before it gets very far off the ground. Well, Adam's son, Adam, then leads into a mission where God commissions his son corporately, Israel. And God blessed Israel to be a blessing to the nations and to spread the glory of God. And again, that mission is disrupted over and over by the presence of sin, where they hoard the blessing of God and they fail to spread the blessing and be the blessing of God and to represent his holiness. And so then we see that climactic moment in the New Testament where God commissioned his true son, Jesus Christ, to perfectly represent him where Adam failed and where Israel failed, Jesus Christ is truly God and is truly man. And then we see where God commissions his people, the church, specifically in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, but more broadly from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation is the Great Commission. And the commission is to worship and to spread true worship to all nations by making disciples. And the reason is because God is worthy of the praise of all peoples. And so the objective is to proclaim Christ and to plant churches and to come alongside and disciple believers in the faith. And so we're not just talking about mere mass Billy Graham crusades or feeding the poor, although those sorts of things may be involved and they may play a part. We're centrally talking about proclaiming the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the fact that God is creator and he's holy and he's just, and man is sinful in and of himself, and Christ is sufficient alone to absorb the wrath of God for our sins and to rise victoriously, proving that his payment for sin is sufficient for us and to call us to the response of repentance and faith. And if you're here this morning and you've not turned from your sin and turned to Christ and seen that he is Lord over your life, which he already is, but you begin to delight in his lordship and love him and by faith believe in him, we urge you, do that now. And then to begin to disciple them and gather them into local churches. So the story of the Bible, the true account of the biblical framework of the Bible, in a nutshell, is that God called Adam and Eve to fill the earth with image bearers to represent his rule, Genesis 1:28. And then with one failing representative after another, God promised to fill the earth with a knowledge of his glory, Psalm 72:19, Habakkuk 2:14. And then that promise climaxing when Jesus perfectly displays the glory of God. And then he commissions the church to exercise the spiritual dominion and lordship of Christ over all creation, which we do through disciple making, through calling those who have been made into the image of God as image bearers to be recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about missions and missionaries, in the broadest sense, we are all missionaries in the sense that we all represent King Jesus in all of the aspects and spheres of our life everywhere we go. But in a slightly narrower sense, missions refers to crossing cultures to take the gospel to another people who are in need. But in the narrowest, most biblical sense of the word, what we mean by missions and missionaries is what we see in Romans chapter 15, verse 23. Please turn there. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago. Paul says that he no longer has any work in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And you say, why? Was every person in that part of the world saved? Of course not. Had every individual heard the gospel? Of course not. So how could Paul say he had no other work to do? There was plenty of work to do. There was plenty of people who were not saved, who had not even heard the gospel. Paul's work was done because his work was a missionary frontier work to proclaim Christ, to plant churches where Christ was not named, among what we would call unreached peoples. And what we mean by that is not that they have not heard the gospel so much as they are beyond reach of a church, a Bible, and a Christian. What that means is that any given number of people on this planet could wake up on any given day and they would have, at least by our accounting, no access to a Christian, no access to a Bible, and no access to a church. And so an unreached people is the largest group that, as best we can tell in our human accounting, that the gospel can spread to as a church planting movement without encountering significant barriers of language or culture. Are you with me? And so if there's a language barrier, We don't speak the same language. We've got to penetrate that culture in their language. Oftentimes they speak the same language, but a different dialect. So when we were in Peru, even the Spanish speakers were having a hard time understanding each other when they were from different parts of Peru. And they began to explain what they meant by the different dialect. And so I said, oh, we get this. So you mean like if someone's from Boston or someone's from California, that country out there somewhere, and then they come to Titus or Slap Out. That's like learning a different language, right? It is. We don't speak that language. So there are barriers there. And we need to penetrate every people with the gospel. There are cultural barriers. There are tribes that are at odds with one another. And so we need to penetrate those cultures with the gospel. I want to give you several points today about biblical missions in terms of a foundation of biblical missions and pillars of biblical missions that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, number one, biblical missions are given to the local church. Biblical missions are given to the local church. The biblical worship of a healthy church overflows into a witness of God's glory to one another. But not only to one another, our worship should overflow into the world. This is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is an exercise of the kingdom keys, which we talk about around here so often, where we proclaim Christ. And the church is a visible and verbal expression of God's kingdom, of His rule. We represent Him as an embassy of the kingdom of God. As a church, we witness to the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom, but we witness to the kingdom rule of God. We hold the keys to the kingdom, and we bring the blessings of the kingdom. As Charles Bridges famously said, the church is the mirror that reflects the whole effulgence of the divine character. The church is the grand scene in which the perfections of God are displayed to the universe. So the church is Christ's centerpiece for displaying His glory to the world. And the Great Commission is given to the church. Therefore, everything that we do as a church, from our gatherings on Sundays, to our preaching, to our fellowship, to our prayers, to our singing, to our ordinances, to our government, to our discipline, to our membership, everything we do is to be a means of delivering the gospel to the whole world. So the gospel is portrayed through healthy local churches. Healthy local churches display something of what it means to know God, of what God looks like. And that's why it's important that our churches be healthy so that people see a proper reflection of what God is like. But then the gospel is joyfully proclaimed through local churches. That is our mission. Number one, biblical missions are given to the local church. Number two, biblical missions are done through the local church. This is where we all come into play. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. There are many verses that we could go to, but we're only going to pick a few for the sake of time. Number two, biblical missions are done through the local church. I want you to see Acts 13 as one example to illustrate what I mean. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, and he goes on and names Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So they're in the church. This looks to be a setting of believers gathered as a local church who have covenanted with one another around the gospel to hold one another accountable to Scripture. And watch what happens as they gather and they worship. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So missions in Scripture are not some sort of self-sent, rugged individualists who wake up and say, "I think I'm going to be a missionary biblical missionaries are affirmed by a local church. They're sent by a local church ordinarily, and they're supported through the local church. You say, who's the local church? Let me help you. Robert Lucky, Stephen Gregory, Janice Bipes, Caitlin Blankenship, and numerous unnamed people throughout the book of Acts that are responsible for the spread of the gospel throughout the whole world, and we'll never know their name. Ordinary people, just like you, Stephanie, just like me, just like you, James Hunter. And God entrusts this to us. Biblical missions are done through the local church. Look with me in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. So, I think I can say this because I have no clue who said it, but whoever happened to tell Adam, are you just going to preach the word, or are you just going to really talk about reports today of what you guys did in Peru? I would like for you to feel 2 millimeters tall in this instant, not knowing who you are. Acts chapter 11, verse 20. We are going to do exactly what the Bible says and exactly what's modeled in the New Testament. And then we're going to pray, as Amanda shares, that someone's going to say, I think God's calling me. I think that I need to go. And then we're going to pray, the rest of us say, we need to lock arms. We need to stop just hearing this stuff. Like, we can really be a part of this. We can stand up right now, lock arms, and be a part of the Great Commission spreading to the globe. We can stop sitting, stop listening, and we can start sending, and we can start going. Because God is worthy of this. This is not just an extracurricular activity. This is the center of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Acts 11, verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Watch this. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. In other words, the early missionaries, even as apostles, are somewhat responsible to the ministry of the local church. So the local church sends them out to proclaim Christ, to plant and strengthen churches, and then they come back and they begin to give a report of what they've experienced to the church, so that the church can better partner and be a part of the Great Commission. Some go and some hold the rope, but we're all apart. What a beautiful thing this is. There is no reason to guilt anyone into the Great Commission. Why would you not want to be a part of this? It's what God created us for, the overflow of our worship. But I also want to show you number three. Biblical missions often incorporate a partnership of churches. And so we have a partnership of churches as RBC, and we're developing that more and more and attempting to lock arms. Though members of separate churches are not in the same type of union, the same type of covenant with one another, throughout the New Testament, we see that churches shared love and greetings with one another. Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1. Churches are sharing love and greetings with one another. They share preachers and missionaries with one another. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 John 5 through 6. New Testament churches share financial support and encouragement with one another. Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. New Testament churches share examples to one another to emulate. They encourage one another to pursue Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 2. New Testament churches share caution with teachers that are false. 1 John 4, 2 John. New Testament churches share prayer with one another. Ephesians 6, they lock arms together with one another. The point is that the Great Commission is given to the local church, but biblically and practically, we believe that we can do much more when we lock arms together than we can by ourselves apart. So this is why we lock arms with other churches right around here. This is why almost every Sunday we pray for another local church, even when it's not our denomination. This is why we believe in the beauty of the International Mission Board, the largest mission agency in the world, or one of them. This is why I'm in love with what Amanda's doing through SIM. We lock arms together. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Number four, biblical missions should strengthen and plant local churches. Biblical missions should strengthen and plant local churches. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 19, and just kind of following this out through the early church, seeing what we would be instructed in as an example. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. You gotta love this, right? But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. He is half dead, and then he gets back up, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And look in verse 22 what they're doing. As they begin to proclaim Christ and as they begin to plant churches, then they go back, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts 15, verse 32. Follow with me, just maybe one page over. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And then in verse 41, if you skip down, you'll see that Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, what? Strengthening the churches. Look at a couple more. Acts 16, 5. Chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were what? Strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. One other. Acts 18, verse 23. Went from one place to the next, what? Strengthening what? All the disciples. And so, in no sense are any of us, Paul or Barnabas or apostles, or in any way are we even trying to make that parallel. But what we've attempted to do as a church, specifically with this partnership and with this trip, is to use the resources that God's given us and to pray, and to go and strengthen brothers and sisters in Christ, whom you'll hear about today, who quite frankly are struggling more than we even realized. And so to encourage the work done there in very, very practical ways. Finally, one last point. Biblical missions involve just what I've already said. Proclaiming Christ where He's not named, planting local churches as Christ is credibly confessed, baptizing and teaching those disciples, and then strengthening those churches. And so, as I think about missions, and potentially as God begins to expand our opportunities in years ahead, decades ahead, and I begin to think long term, I think that maybe we could consider missions as a church, as a target. Can you get the visual of a target? Right in the center of that target, I think would be the New Testament emphasis of proclaiming Christ to those who have not heard Him and have no access to Him, and planting healthy local churches and sending people to support and strengthen that work. That would be bullseye. And the barns are pretty close to that. If anything, the closest we've ever found. And we've developed great relationships over the last year with them. But just because you're not on the bullseye doesn't mean you're not on the target. There are other layers and levels of that. There are other things that you guys are personally involved in. And it's meaningful, important mission work where work's being strengthened, where the gospel's going forth. And so our family supports different ways that we see that happening, and you support different ways that you see that happening, and we should all lock arms and be a part of that. And so we move out to other work. All of it, the Great Commission. I'm thankful for seminaries like the one that I went to. I'm thankful for the work of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and to be a part of supporting work in order to raise up pastors in this country and send them out. Friends, I want you to understand, when you put money in the offering plate each Sunday and you casually throw whatever your tithe or your grace giving is for the week, understand that you are part of the Great Commission. That money, in part, is being sent out to fund work that otherwise, at least in our human accounting, would not be possible apart from us being a part of it and God using that means. It's important. It's important. Every member has an indispensable role in the Great Commission. And the church, as John Piper has said, should care for all suffering, but especially eternal spiritual suffering. Which is why you talk to people like Amanda, whose daily life is absolutely consumed with spiritual darkness. And you see the brokenness over the physical suffering and especially the spiritual suffering of people. And you see the darkness of spiritual warfare. And you see that the way that changes you. And it changes your perspective because you see the need of the gospel. And you see that there are bigger things at stake. One early Baptist, J.M. Pendleton, famously said, "The members of every church should see to it that every impenitent sinner within the bounds of the congregation is conversed with on the subject of religion, and every impenitent sinner within the bounds of the church is urged to accept the salvation of the gospel." He said, may it never be said by even one lost person within the reach of a church that no man cared for my soul. Pendleton said, quote, "No church not animated with the missionary spirit can be in a healthful, prosperous state. Indifference to the cause of missions is cruelty to immortal souls. How are sinners in our land or in foreign lands to be saved without the gospel? Ought not those who have the gospel to send it to those who have it not?" You cannot be a healthy church if missions is not in your bullseye. So missionaries, in summary, are sent by the local church. The church in Antioch sent Barnabas and Paul. Missionaries should be among the most qualified people in the church. If you sense that God may send you as a goer, the best thing that you can do right now is to be the most healthy church member that you can possibly be. Missionaries that are sent off should not be the people that couldn't hack it in the local church, so we just send them off to be someone else's problem. They should be among the most spiritually mature, qualified people. Missionaries should remain accountable to the local church. We see this throughout the Bible. Missionaries should be supported by churches through prayer and financial assistance. I can show you the Philippian church, the Roman church, the Corinthian church, the Ephesian church, the Apostle John, example after example where local churches financially fund and prayerfully support and strengthen the work of sending out missionaries. And they should prioritize the activities that are most directly connected to making disciples, such as proclaiming the gospel, planting churches, strengthening churches, giving pastoral care, training leaders, raising them up so that the work continues, and then adorning the gospel through caring about the physical needs of the people.